So welcome to everyone here, and then also everybody who's joining us online. So many joining us online. So again, I just wish I could see your faces. So I'm glad you're with us somehow. So I love how many people are with us. I got to give you guys a little bit of some clarification, because I'm sure this is on me, and I think we do this a little bit with the studies each time. I don't know, maybe it's just the way I think. So here's how the books work. Week one is an introduction, and there's no homework on week one, meaning the first week you came last week, you didn't have to prep anything for you to come. There was just notes that you could just write down all your notes when you're here, and then you go home, and then you do the week two homework, and then we come here and do our second time. We do the teaching for week two. So that confuses some people, because they're like, well, why? It's actually our first week of the study, but we didn't do homework, and I know, I'm sorry. Let me tell you the method to my madness here, and there's actually an intentional reason I do this, and I don't know if this makes sense to anybody else's brain but mine, but I really felt when we're putting through these studies and that it's very important to me that the scripture leads us, right? So I'm careful, even you'll notice like our devotional pieces and things we put like that, they're at the end. And the reason I like to do that is because I really want for you guys to spend time with the Lord, spend time in the Word. I don't want to be leading you to a direction, to a place that I think this is the answer I'm looking for. Does that make sense? I really want there just to be a time that you are spending with the Lord. And then we come together and we do some things that I pull from the weeks that were there. But so that's how that works. I hope that makes sense. So tomorrow, when you go home, you're going to be working on what will be week three. So I know a couple of you guys were confused about that. So I'm owning it. It's me, okay? Okay, there's a lot to get to, but I wanted to just also give you guys one other thing that we have available on the website, because sometimes people say, Amy, you talk really, really fast. And I know, and I'm sorry, I really do try. Becca, she works with me, she's like, Amy, no coffee afternoon. After 12 o'clock, that's your cutoff, because it goes even faster if I have coffee. That's tea, and it's decaf. So, if I go real fast, here's the thing, all the teachings are always available. The video team is amazing, and they have them up on the website by the next day. And then also, all of the slides, they put those on a PDF right on the website. So you can go to the Athey Women page, and you can look at this week's teaching, and then it's going to have a PDF link that you can come, and if you're like, if there's a scripture or a quote that you just didn't quite catch, you can go back and look that up. It'll be there so you don't have to, you know, write your hand off. So the other thing that I think is important, because we're trying to pack a lot into 8 weeks. I get it. But that's the thing. That's just scripture, right? You're never going to cover everything exhaustively. If you were hoping that by signing up for the Proverbs study that you were going to go through this 8 weeks and then you were going to be, cool, check, done with Proverbs, never need to do that one again because I totally got it, you're going to be really, really disappointed or maybe excited. Because the cool thing is that Bible study is so incremental, and things that maybe you don't even have time to get to something that we talked about or maybe was in your homework, but you can just circle that, come back to that, and then that can be something that you can study on later. So I love that about studying the Word in general. The thing about studying God's Word is the benefits of it, I think we find just really well said in Psalm 1. This is one of the first scriptures I remember memorizing in a Sunday school class. And it said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is one of the benefits I think we get by this time that we spend in studying anything in God's Word. You know, it says that at the beginning, it says that blessed is man. You're going to hear some people that were some of the cast that we're covering this week. That we hear see the wicked and the scoffers are there. But that verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. If you've ever heard Pastor Brett teach on this particular passage, he talks about that word meditate, and he talks about how it's almost like a chewing on it. If you want me to go there, there's a really gross analogy with a cow and stomachs and how they chew their cud, and the word, it's kind of gross, but it's actually, it's kind of how it is with the word. So now you're looking at me, so now I have to tell you, don't I? So cows apparently have five stomachs. And so they chew what they chew the grass they've got, and then they swallow it, and then they kind of like throw it back up, chew on it some more, and then they do it again. I know, kind of gross, but now you're never going to forget that, because that's kind of what we get to do as we're studying the word. Even if it's just in small pieces, you're just kind of chewing on it. You're just kind of letting that, you're just thinking through that, meditating on it day and night. But I love here and how it talks about it like a tree. I love trees. Proverbs 3:18 talks about that she, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed, is what it says in Proverbs. But the tree is just such a cool picture of the roots that we get. So I did a little Google search, and I wanted to know, what is the tree with the deepest roots? And this is what it is, guys. It's called a shepherd's tree. It's found in the Kalahari Desert, which I had to look up where that was, too. It's apparently in southern Africa. But its roots go down 230 feet. That's deep. That's life goals for me right there. Because here's the picture that we need to get with a tree and its roots. The roots are like the brain of the tree. It sends those roots down to wherever the nutrients are and whatever it needs. And in this case, it's water. So in a desert area, that even the way they found the roots of this tree was very accidentally. They were looking for underwater, ground wells. 230 feet down, that's how far the water was. So that's where the tree's roots are. There's pictures all over in Scripture about how the Word of God is water. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about the Word that it cleanses us. And then in John, we see that Jesus is referred to as the living water. So we see these pictures of how God's Word is that water, that nourishment, the things that we need. And just like this tree that is just going to go down really deep in its roots, I think that's a cool picture of what we get to do. That with the Word as our water, we get to go down and set some really deep roots. 2 Timothy 3:16, you guys know this passage, we quote this often, but it's so important. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So this is another one of those benefits, I think you could see, of what God's Word does here. Is first of all Scripture, that means Proverbs, we're reading, all Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction. Remember, that might just be getting a little bit of some discipline there. It's good for that. That's good for us, for training in righteousness. But it says that the man of God may be complete and equipped. So we're getting some roots down in our time here in Proverbs, and we're also going to be complete and equipped. And so I just kind of wanted to give us that picture as we study. You know, maybe look up that extra verse as you're doing it. Meditate on this stuff. Chew on it. Think about it. And just, you know, keep this picture in mind that you're being rooted and equipped. So today we're going to spend most of our time looking at what I'm looking at in Proverbs as the cast of Proverbs. But before we do that, we had talked about last week how we have to understand this concept of the fear of the Lord. And the piece that we talked about of the fear of the Lord is that right perspective, that it is a reverence and an awe. Yes, it is also perhaps a little bit of, okay, fearing God, because he is all powerful and he is everything. So there is that, but it's this reverence and this awe. But there's another little piece here in Proverbs that I think it gives us a really great picture of what we're talking about when we are talking about the fear of the Lord. It's kind of like this prescription. So I want to read this verse, and then but if you've got your Bible, man, mark it, because I love this stuff. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I love this verse, okay, or these several verses, because it's giving us a little more perspective on what we're talking about fear of the Lord. Remember last week we looked at, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this is really important for us to see. But I want you to underline, circle, you can do it in your book, you can do it in your Bible, wherever you like to do it, some of these verbs, okay? some of these verbs here. It says, my son, if you receive, so here we go, we're receiving the word. What does that look like to actually receive the word? Remember when we talked about that you don't want to just be a listener, but you need to actually do something with it? There's a little bit of an action with this. It's more than just, you know, a casual thing, but you're really receiving these words. Because the next thing it says, you're treasuring them. You're treasuring. Now, I can think of this when you think of the treasuring as that meditating piece a little bit. But think about a treasure, and we're going to read several Proverbs today where this just keeps coming up. But it keeps referring to wisdom as like a hidden treasure. And it's kind of a perspective. We don't have a lot of treasure hunts these days. So, but if you have something that you love and you take it out and you examine it and you kind of look at it again and you look at it in different lights, and but you really hold this thing dear. And this is what it's saying. So you're receiving the word, but you're treasuring it. You're really looking at it. And at what? It's telling you specifically the commandments. The next part it reminds us there, the next verb or couple of words to do is making your ear attentive. Making your ear attentive. Now, what I think is interesting about this is that it's implying that your ear may not naturally be so, right? It might be like, you know, just a little casual in it. It's saying you might need to make your ear attentive. You might need to do something. And with the next verb that it's saying, inclining your heart, so you're making your ear attentive, you're inclining your heart, that's requiring some effort on our part. It's not just going to land in your lap. You need to make yourself attentive. And sometimes that can look like maybe you just need to eliminate distractions that are around you or whatever it might be, but there's going to be something you might need to do to make your ear attentive. Now remember, all of this is this list to where we're getting to, the fear of the Lord. So the next verb, see, all these verbs, see, it's just telling you exactly what to do. If you call out for insight, and next one, raise your voice for understanding. Boy, I love this one because what this is telling us right here is that you can ask all the questions. You can ask all the questions. There's a movement right now called deconstructionists. I'm sure it meant something prior to what they've decided it is now, but it's a movement of people that are deconstructing their faith. And they will run you through a program, even if you want, to take apart the layers of your faith. And this is happening in the church in just sad proportions. But one of the things that I've noticed whenever I hear one of these deconstructionist stories, so they call, where they're talking about why they are walking away from the faith, they talk about that they were raised in a fundamentalist church, and they will say, I was not allowed to ask the questions. I couldn't ask questions. I don't know the situations that those people grew up in their churches, but I do know that Proverbs specifically says, oh, yes, you can. There is not a question that the Lord his word does not have an answer for. He's not afraid of our questions. This is right here, wisdom saying, call out, raise up your voice, raise your questions. Go ahead, do it. That is what that should look like. We can ask the questions. The next verb right there that we can underline is seek, and then let's do search too, both of those things. And again, this is telling us that there's some effort involved. But the other thing that I think with seek and search that we see, it says that we're seeking and searching for it as for hidden treasure, there's a value proposition to it. You're not looking aimlessly for something. You're not looking for something, you know, just to gain some knowledge or get smarter about something. You are seeking and searching for something because it has value to it. There's something that you really need. And then it says, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So that's a list right there, right? That we could just meditate on that list, on how we can receive and treasure, how we can make our ear attentive and incline our hearts to get to this piece of the fear of the Lord, because it's the beginning of wisdom. So we looked at that a little bit throughout this week, but I wanted to highlight that section for that on what we look for this. Deuteronomy sums this up, I think, for us really well. In Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13, it says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I love that summary because sometimes I think we can make our walk a little bit complicated. And he just says, nope, fear the Lord, walk in his ways, love him, serve him. I love that. That's a good thing. The other, a couple verses I wanted to show you from Proverbs is on humility, because there's a posture with the fear of the Lord, right? We have to go ahead and approach Proverbs in an area of saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to acknowledge that I don't know all these things, and I need to come humbly before you and see that. In Psalm 5:7, it says, I will bow down to your holy temple in fear of you. So there's a component of that with our fear, with our reverence for the Lord, that we're humble before him. So a couple Proverbs that speak about this. One is Proverbs 11:2, and it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Also look at the Proverbs 15:33. It says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. This we'll see this often. You're going to see pride a lot in Proverbs, but that the contrast. Remember last week we talked about those techniques that it's going to put, you know, two opposing things. And we see that the humility, the humbleness needs to come with all of these things that comes before. Other ones, let's give you a couple more. Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor. And Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Lots of Proverbs. See, I told you. Now you're like, okay, now I do need that PDF thing. You're going through these too fast. But it's just, I think it's important for us to see the repetition that's there, right? That these ideas are going to continue to repeat themselves. So guess what? That means we should probably pay attention. We should probably not look at the word humility and go, oh, that sounds like a Bible word. I've heard it a zillion times before, and just go right onto it. No, those things are there, and they're there with repetition for us to actually pause and go, is that my heart? Is that my posture in this? Am I choosing humility? One more in Psalms on this, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. This one I just think is such a great reminder that it's always the Lord that is guiding and walking us along the way. If our posture is in that place of, man, surrendering to that and letting the Lord do that, walking beside him, walking humbly, it says that he will teach us. And that's what we're kind of doing here in Proverbs, right? We're going through these things, asking for instruction and wisdom. It will be much easier for the word to do its work in us, which I'm hoping and praying that's what we want, if we come from a place of repentance and our own need, which brings us from a place of humility. So I've been thinking about that as I am saying, praying for that right perspective of humility. Puritan minister John Flavel, he's an old Puritan guy from the 1600s, he said this. He says, they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. I think that's real true, because I know me. And so it's a little hard to do that when you juxtapose that, if we're talking about the contrast, when we think of all of the things about who God is. And that's one of the things I love is we study the word and really we look for who he is and his character and his attributes. Because as we know him more rightly, that makes this even easier, right? Because that's not, I don't know that. That's God. So this week, we're going to look at our cast a little bit here. And I told you last week that one of those literary techniques that's used is personification. And I really love this one because it allows us to kind of put some skin on these characters, if you will. Human characteristics that allow us to kind of see what they look like. And so as I've been studying, I've been looking at these and wanting to ask myself, and I hope you will ask yourself this, is, you know, as you study wisdom and simple and scoffer and wicked and prudence, and later on when we get to sluggard and, you know, folly, all of these ones that we'll look at, I want us to think about, what do they look like? Like if you were literally to see them in a Starbucks, what would they look like? How do they carry themselves? What's the look in their eye? Like, I mean, really, how would this person, simple, fool, scoffer, wicked, what do they look like? And maybe that will help us to, you know, examine it and go, do I recognize anything about myself in there? Because I think that's what we want to do with that. So this has been one of my favorite things as I've studied through Proverbs this time, is just to be able to look at these really important things, warnings and positive things, but to look at them through the lens of not just glancing over the term, but really looking at, does this look like me? Where am I at in this? What does this person look like? So something that is a little tricky is I think it's easy to do good guys and the bad guys, you know? And the thing that's hard about that is because none of us sees ourselves in the bad guy camp, right? If you, in your mind, you just go, well, these are the bad ones, and wisdom and prudence, those are the good ones. We kind of like already posture ourselves in such a place, well, I'm more over here than there, you know? Because we're not the bad guys. So having said that, though, this, you guys are going to love this. So I asked my husband to help. I said, you know, because like I told you guys, he has been walking through Proverbs with our boys for like the last 15 years. And he's really good at pictures and examples of things. And I am 100% not. So anytime you hear anything clever or an analogy or a picture, I'm telling you what, it did not come from me. He probably, I'm like, what do you think about that? So anyway, I asked Chris, I said, hey, what could you help me come up with what some pictures would be like for Simple and Scoffer? And I gave him some of the names, I gave him some of the parameters. So I just told you not the good guys or bad guys things. Well, he wanted to call this first group the villain of Proverbs. Now, I do want to tell you guys, as we look through these, he put this slideshow because I asked him for just off the cuff. Like, hey, just give me some pictures. This will be good. But he's fantastic, and he does everything at 150%. And so he's like, well, I actually just saw pictures. I just really saw pictures. So the first one we're going to look at is Simple. This is what Chris gave me. Okay? This is the picture that he gave me. And I love this because there are so many things. I think I kind of come down with the coyote on the left, you know? Just help, you know? But this is good with the picture that it gives us. Now, like I said, just with the same thing with our categories of good guys and bad guys and villains or whatever, We're trying to provide pictures for ourselves, but these simple, fool, wicked, all of it, there are going to be some cross sections here. So we can't stereotype them too much. But there's some things that I think we can identify here with. Everybody thinks of Kronk, and you're like, well, he's not real bright. But there might be some hope for him. And that's the same with the simple. Remember in Proverbs, the very first chapter, verses 4 and 5, when it talks about who Proverbs is written to. And it says that it's written to give the simple prudence. So it's possible. The simple can hear this. So let's look at a couple proverbs for what, how does Proverbs define the simple? Here's one. I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a man lacking sense. Okay? It's not really a compliment, just not really having common sense here. Another one, the simple believes everything, but the prudent give thought to his steps. So our simple person is the one, you know, that sometimes just the intelligence is not always right there. And again, I'm not calling anybody dumb more than I'm calling myself dumb. But who has not had that moment where you're like, well, that was not the brightest thing I have done? So we can all identify with simple a little bit. But also, sometimes simple and the youth or my son, those sometimes those kind of come together. There is this young naivety to the simple in Proverbs. Simple's in Proverbs 16 times, and it's just that lack of wisdom. And sometimes even if you look into just an old dictionary, it'll just tell you maybe even a little bit silly, a little ignorant, a little foolish. Sometimes when I think of when it says that he'll believe anything, I think of, they used to be called as seen on TV ads. So if you're over 30, you remember those. And those were awesome, right? You know, it was the sham wow, and it was the pans that you like basically didn't have to wash, and the knife that never was dull. I mean, they were amazing, right? And by the end of that really long commercial, you were sold. Now, we don't actually watch commercials anymore. So you might not be able to identify with that. So if you are under 30, you might go, oh, Facebook ads and Instagram ads. I remember my sweet sister-in-law. She saw the Facebook ad that had that really beautiful fall wreath. And it had just all the fall colors and all the, I mean, it was just packed. This wreath was just so full of all these beautiful things. And she was like, this is amazing. And it's way cheaper than the one at Hobby Lobby. So absolutely. And she gets the wreath. And it was horrible. I mean, it had like two pumpkins, and it was just the saddest looking thing you've ever seen. So we've all had those moments where we've probably fallen in that simple category of going, okay, I kind of fell for that one. But we're going to see next week that sometimes some of this is light, some of this is funny. Some of it is like, oh, yeah, that was a path that was more of a cronk and not where I needed to go. But the simple also has a much more serious side. This week when we look at the adulterous woman, the simple is one of her targets. And so there's some dire consequences for the simple that's far worse than the $30 decorative wreath on your door. Another caution for simple in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 1:22, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple?" I think this might be one of the most dangerous things with the simple, is that because it can be on this, if you stay there too long, there could just be this little slippery slope down into fool and scoffer world a little bit. In Proverbs 1:32, that was the one where it says the complacency of fools destroys them, right? The complacency, just kind of like, I'm kind of good being this way. The simple can be, they can stay there. They can be like, you know, I don't really want to think too hard. I'd rather just do the shortcut. It's going to be fine. It'll all work out, I'm sure. I think this is one of the real cautions with simple, because they like to stay in their simple ways. They might fall into that complacency camp, and we need to be careful about those. So in each of these, especially as you continue to trek on through, I'm just covering a few, I will tell you this is one of the things that I love about this index in the back of your book, because I'm just covering some of them, but you can go through and you can read as many more scriptures. Again, it's not all of them, but a lot more than what we're covering. So there is simple. So our next character that we're going to look at is the fool. And again, I want to say, like, there is some cross-section with these, but here is where we're going to go with him, just to picture him, just a little bit. There's our fool. So what I love about this, if you can't see that picture on the left, those are those really terrible hyenas in The Lion King. And I really loved that picture that he put in there because, yeah, they're not bright, but they're actually quite dangerous as well, aren't they? And so there's this element to the fool that it could just be the babbling fool that comes to ruin. That's in Proverbs 10:8. But it could be there's a more dangerous side of him as well. That's our fool. So let's look at what the Proverbs say, a few verses here for the fool. A couple things about him. He takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And you just all just saw social media right there, right? We like to get in a place where we just want to express our opinion and what we want to do. How quickly that moves from a place of, just offering some thoughts to not being willing to understand, not being willing to hear, and instead just expressing his opinion. I pull out social media because that's a one-way street, right? For the most part, you can type away. You can't read that person's, you can't read their face, you can't read their tone, you don't know where they're coming from, but we get to just express our opinion. I think that could be down the road of the fool. Another one that, another proverb for the fool is in 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. This one, I think, if you've got kiddos, this is a great one to teach them. Because we've talked about this with our kids as far as, you know, the kind of kids that they hang out with. The fool thinks that it's just funny to do wrong. And you can ask your kids, hey, do you observe other kids at school that trip that kid down the hall and just laugh and they think it's awesome? Do you laugh? Do you think it's funny? The proverb has something to say about that. Proverbs is extremely applicable. Flip, if you will, to Proverbs 14, and we're going to kind of rapid fire just a couple of these because Proverbs 14 says quite a bit about the fool. So the first thing it says in Proverbs 14, verse 1, I'm not going to read all of these verses completely, but I just want to highlight some things that it says about the fool. The wisest of women, it says in verse 1, builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Destruction, right? She just, the folly will tear it down. Go down to verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet the words of knowledge. Leave the presence. Like, don't hang out. don't hang out. I think that's a good warning when it comes to the fool as well. Continuing verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way, but the folly of fools is deceiving. So the fool is deceptive. Verse 9 tells us that the fool is mocking. Go down to verse 16, the fool is reckless. And one more, verse 24, the crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. Meaning the fool, it brings all these things that we've listed, reckless, deceit, mocking, just brings all of that to itself. So the fool is not a camp that we want to be in. Psalms gives one other pretty dire word about the fool in Psalm 14, and it says the exact same thing in Psalm 14:1 and in Psalm 53:1, and it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So there's your definition of an atheist right there. There is no God. Fool, foolishness. There is no God. There is no fear of God then. There's no wisdom, nothing. We see in Scripture an example of the fool, and I'm not gonna read this whole thing just for sake of time, but I'll pull out a couple things. But back in 1 Samuel 25, there's this guy named Nabal, and this is the story of David and Nabal, and Abigail is Nabal's wife. If you've never read the story, and David at the time, you know, he has been out. He's still fleeing from Saul. But he observes this other man's property. It's Nabal. He's a very wealthy man. He has herds all over. And David, while he and his men are out, they don't mess with him. They leave his stuff there. They even kind of would seem maybe even kind of take care of things a little bit. So David decides to go to Nabal, and it was coming upon a feast, to say, hey, can I work something out? And can I get some food and some water and things like that, some things from you? And Nabal, which his name means fool. And this is what he responds. So you don't expect much. If that's what your name means, it's already bad. But in 1 Samuel 25, this is how Nabal responds in verse 10. And it says, and Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who break away from their master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shears and give it to the men who come from whom I do not know where? So he mocks him. He says, no, I'm not going to help you, and go away. So David's servants return, and they tell David what Nabal has said. And David is enraged that this is the response that Nabal gives. He's done nothing to harm him, and instead, this is the response that he gives. But I wanted to point out this example because not only do we see Nabal, who acts the fool, but we also see his wife, Abigail, and her response, and she actually acts within the line of the Proverbs, with the wisdom of Proverbs. Because her response then is she sees that her husband is the fool, and so David commits that he's going to kill every male within their household. So in order to save the household, Abigail gets a bunch of food together, and she sticks it on the donkeys, and she pushes it on ahead up to David to appease his wrath and have him not attack the people. And then she follows and she goes. So interesting, we see Nabal the fool, but we also see Abigail, I think, showing us what Proverbs 21:14 looks like. In Proverbs 21:14, it says, a gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe strong wrath. So I love this example that you see in the Old Testament of very foolish behavior, but then how the wisdom of the proverb that we see that Abigail did. So we have our character simple. We have the fool. We're getting worse. We're getting worse, guys. Now we're moving to the scoffer. What does scoffer look like? He or she, what does she look like? Well, here's Chris's take. We've got Gaston and we've got Randall. I think Randall in particularly, you know, very deceptive and mocking, you know, very slithery. But the scoffer does not listen to rebuke. He's arrogant. He's haughty. Let's look at some of the proverbs about scoffer. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Doesn't want to hear it. I'm right. Which would go nicely with Proverbs 21:24, that the scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. You know, I don't know how you read the word scoffer, and this is why I think it's really important for us to take these terms and then actually put some skin on it, because when you think of a scoffer, that sounds, I don't know, it sounds really bad to me. But then you think of somebody who's not ever been prideful or arrogant. Oh, man, I don't think anybody could say that. And so you go, oh, in what ways, what does that look like when it's on me? So it's not one necessarily that we can just take one of the villains of Proverbs and go, well, that's not me because I've never shown that kind of behavior. So there we see the haughty and the prideful with him. Proverbs 24:9 also says, the devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. That's a strong word. Proverbs 19:29 also adds that condemnation is ready for scoffers. Condemnation and an abomination. That's where we have with scoffer. So what does the scoffer look like? If you look up the definition, it's just someone who laughs and speaks about a person or an idea that shows that they think that they're better and that person's idea is dumb. It's silly. They know better. We've been talking about this a lot if you've attended any prophecy updates, but if you go look at 2 Peter 3:3, I'll remind you of what that one says. But 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Now, I want to tell you the context of that because it's specifically talking about the end times and the coming of Jesus, that there will be scoffers that will just kind of make fun of that. That's not really going to happen. That's ridiculous. And the thing is that one, I think a lot of us can relate to scoffers right now. Some of you might work with a scoffer. Some of you may know many scoffers. But I think this is one that we see a lot right now because maybe they're saying, maybe it is in the vein of 2 Peter where they're talking about the rapture of the church or the coming of Jesus. And you're like, you know, Jesus hasn't, you've been saying that that's going to happen forever and that's not happening. And they'll scoff and they'll mock, which I love how Pastor Brett points out that, cool, you're fulfilling prophecy. Just keep going. But they will not just mock you maybe about that. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's because you are a Christian that says, you know what? The Bible actually says that sin, and it names some sins that the world thinks are great and that those are wonderful. Or they might say, really? You actually think that you shouldn't live with your boyfriend before you get married? Seriously, it's 2022. And they'll make fun of you. And they'll laugh and they'll make you feel dumb. They'll scoff at it. I would imagine that many of us see the scoffer. But these words that Proverbs gives, that's a dire warning. Abomination, condemnation. That's not a place we want to be. Okay, so one of our last villains here that we'll look at, and again, we're kind of mixing all of these things. Wicked and scoffer, they are besties. So there are times in the Proverbs where I just think that they go right together. There might not even be any difference in there. So just take it with a grain of salt, but enjoy our picture of what the wicked look like here, right? Evil, evil. Couple Proverbs on this one. In the NIV, in Proverbs 21:29, it says, they put up a bold front, but they're cowardly. I think that's interesting. But they're violent and they're like deep darkness. A couple extra you could write down for that are Proverbs 21:7, 4:19, and 11:7. Talk about the wicked. A lot of those. Wicked is mentioned 83 times in Proverbs. So is it a big deal? Yes. But again, I don't want us to see that so much and go, well, that's nice. No, it's there because it is warning us, don't go with the wicked. Don't be one of the wicked. Don't be a scoffer. Wicked is there a ton. I think the Proverbs 6, I like this one because it says many things. It's just a few short verses of what we can expect from the wicked. In Proverbs 6:12, it says, a worthless person, which the connotation there is even evil, a wicked man that goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly, and in a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. That's There's a lot of things in there, I think, that we can pull out. You see the evilness, the wickedness of him, the crooked speech, just the lying and the deception and the things that they can say. That falls into this column of the wicked. I like the winks with his eyes and signals with his feet, points with his fingers. What is that about? Think about it's more of the deception. You know, even with the wink, sometimes it can be like kind of, it's okay, it's friendly. You know, there could be a little wink, a little nod, but then the feet are pointing in a different direction. They're pointing somewhere else. They're deceiving you. But then it even goes deeper because it says, with perverted heart devises evil and continually sowing discord. That word discord, as you continue to read in chapter 6 of Proverbs, and you read that this week in your reading plan, you'll notice that there's a list of things that the Lord hates. And one of those, it says, is discord, not something we want to go down. So the last thing on this, too, I want to point out that is sad for the one that is the wicked. It says, in a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. That is a sad statement right there, isn't it? Because I think what it tells us, too, is that there is a time in which that to be broken beyond healing, that means that there is a time that wisdom won't make that call. You can look up, if you want, Isaiah 55, 6. That's where it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. So, meaning he won't always call. You can continue to plug your ears and you can continue to not listen to rebuke and correction and instruction. And there will come a point, Isaiah says, that you can only seek him while he'll be found and while he's near, implying that he won't always. So that is an interesting and sad statement, I think, with wicked. So you're going to see wicked a lot. You're going to see that word a lot. But again, picture, what is wicked? Maybe don't picture Jafar. It's a little disturbing. But think about what that really looks like and what that would look like to someone else, because it's a sad place to be. Okay, I want to shift gears to a little more of a pleasant place, and let's look at wisdom, who's our main character in Proverbs, right? Wisdom. So where we're going to go for this is if you want to flip to Proverbs 8. And I am going to put the verse on up on the screen. But again, I'm encouraging you to look it up in your Bible because I love it when we can mark these and actually really know where these are on the page. So you can kind of follow along with where we're going to mark on here. But Proverbs 8, 1 through 11. I'm going to read through this first because it's such a beautiful passage. And then we'll kind of go back a little bit. So here's wisdom. Here's how she's described. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous, and there is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. As I read through this just beautiful passage that we have for Proverbs or for wisdom here and how she's described, there's a couple things that I noticed right off the bat. So I'm gonna outline these out in two sections. But the first thing I want you to notice about our Lady Wisdom here is that, do you notice that she's not quiet? Not quiet. I put up there Proverbs 1:20. You don't have to flip there. I can read it to you. But it says, similar to 8:1, it says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. Then we hear in 8:1, it says, does not wisdom call? She raises her voice. Verses 3 and 4, beside the gates in front of the town in the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call my cry. Over and over, I think it's interesting. Do you notice that Lady Wisdom she's not quiet. She's raising her voice. 1:20 gives us another hint to this next section that I think I want to notice about this is that she's also not hiding, right? In 120, it said that she is making all this noise in the market, said that there. And then if you look in Proverbs 2 and 3, it says, on the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand, and then in the gates in front of the town. I think we need, it's hard to, you know, with the Bible language here, we don't actually picture what a city would look like, but back then cities would have been walled. So a very obvious place that you're going to see when you come into the city is the portal, the entrance, right there. And it's saying that wisdom, she's saying, I'm standing right there. When she says the crossroads in 8:2, I mean, you picture a crossroads. We when we think of a crossroads, that's when we're at a point when we're trying to go, do I go right? Do I go left? And wisdom's like, I'm right here. I'll tell you. But I think this is interesting about wisdom here is that she's not quiet and she is not hiding. Now, I also don't want to say that I think she's being obnoxious and she's, you know, going around and shouting, just being crazy. That would not be consistent with the other things that we are going to see about what she does say. But I think it's an interesting thing that wisdom is not really subtle and she's not whispering either. The other thing I want to see, as with the things that she is saying, is I want to say, is look at what she is saying. What is it that wisdom says? So look at this in verse 8:6. Now remember, and also remember, like we're talking about who she's talking to, the children, the youth, the simple, even the fool. But in verses 8:6, she says, "Hear, for I will speak noble things." So the first thing she says is that she's speaking things that are noble. Do you remember, I think it was back in February, we did the Devoted Live and we talked about the teener plaps. I did make up a word. Actually, Pastor Brett probably made up a word. But it's great. It's this great acronym that helps you remember Philippians 4:8 to think about the things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, and praiseworthy. It's a great little acronym to help us think of this. But this is what wisdom says. She says, I speak things that are noble. That was one of the things on our list. So what does it look like to speak things that are noble? What does that sound like? And, you know, if you just look up the definition, it's going to say that to speak noble is to speak in a way that is dignified. Man, this is so lost on our culture. I really do enjoy, watching old history genre pieces of England, Pride and Prejudice, you know, that kind of thing. They speak in a very dignified way. And if you ever watch one of those where there's royalty involved, nobility of any kind, well, there's certain things that nobility just won't say, right? That wouldn't be appropriate. That wouldn't be dignified. I kind of picture this a little bit when we think about wisdom and that she would say noble things, because what should that sound like? Often, it's probably something that we shouldn't say, right? You know, the person that is dignified and noble, they would say, well, a royal, well, they wouldn't say that. That's not dignified. We might need to take that pause, too, from wisdom and say, oh, is that something I should say? Is that something that's noble, that's dignified? Remember, you know, we talked about last week that we are a daughter of the king. So go ahead and put on some nobility here as we think about speaking words that are noble. So she says things that are noble. The next thing is she says what is right. It says there in the last part of verse 6, and from my lips will come what is right. Is it hard today to say the things that are right? I don't think it's hard to know the things that are right. You know, if you're kind of keeping your nose in God's word and keeping your mind here, it's going to be so much easier for you to be able to know the things that are right. Recently, I kind of found this when I was looking at a website, and there was just all these checks. You know, it was a Christian site, but I was like, oof, that doesn't look right. That doesn't look right. The more you spend time in the Word of God and the things that are right, it's going to be much easier for you to discern the things that are right. And then speak about those things. Remember, wisdom, she's not quiet and she's not hiding, but she's speaking things that are noble and she's speaking what is right, which means you have to first know the thing that is right in order to speak it, right? Okay, so the next thing, she speaks noble things. She speaks what is right, but she also utters the truth, it says in verse 7 and 8. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous, and there is nothing twisted or crooked in them. She utters the truth. This is, again, another one that might be a little tricky for us a bit. And again, not because we don't know what the truth is. hopefully, as Jesus followers, we're studying what God's word is, and we're wanting to know what the truth is, and we're accepting what the truth is. But the trick comes in is that our world does not like truth. We talked about this last about a month or so, too. You speak the truth, you're probably going to be hated. Well, that's really uplifting. Well, that's biblical, right? If you speak the truth, they may hate you. But these are all within wisdom's instructions of what she does. She speaks what is right. She speaks what is true. She speaks noble. In the context of what is, she also says she speaks words that are not twisted or crooked. I've noticed this a lot lately, and just in, you know, if you want to call it social media church or whatever that looks like, where they'll take a verse and slap it on something. You could take a verse, and probably slap it on any circumstance and make it, you know, yep, that works. Can I give you a little Bible study tip? Don't read a verse. Read several verses before, read several verses after, but know the context of what is saying, of what's being said there. Don't necessarily read chapter breaks. You know, chapter breaks, they're not inspired. Read a section of scripture to know what it's talking about, because it comes with all of the things we're talking about, whether it's being humble or really presenting ourselves, knowing what the truth is. We don't want to put our situation and then look for justification for what we're doing with a verse. That's not wisdom. That's twisting. That's twisting a little scripture, just a little bit to make it fit what we've got going on. And that would not be where we want to go. Okay, the last thing, and we're going to kind of end where we begin, is in verse, if you want to just read verse 10 and 11 again, it says, "Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." We talked about this before, that when it was talking about the fear of the Lord and with wisdom, but that we are to value wisdom. We're to value the instruction and the knowledge, that wisdom is beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Like, we want it that much. You know, sometimes scripture does words, whether it's talking about searching for it, for like treasure, or it says silver or gold or jewels. Maybe if some of you are big jewelry people, maybe that one hits a little closer to the mark. But most of us are not going out and, you know, getting a bunch of gold or silver and keeping it in our little box at home. We don't do that. But it would be a mistake to not think about, we do value things though, don't we? We value stuff, absolutely. So ask yourself that question. Well, what is it I value? Because that's what Solomon's getting at here. What is it that you value? Because what the point is that you want this, you want wisdom, you want what God has here more than anything else. What are the things that we value? So maybe it's not silver and gold and jewels. Maybe it's peace and quiet. I just want some peace and quiet. Maybe it's really, really good coffee. Maybe it's financial security. I never want to worry about money again. That's what I value more than anything else, to never have to worry about how that bill is going to be paid. Or maybe you value your happiness or how you feel. I just want to be happy, or I just want to be safe, or I just want to... What is the thing that you value? I know I'm poking a little bit, but I actually think that this is something that if I could give us one assignment, that I would say next time everybody has to turn in a piece of paper. No, I would never do that. But really ask yourself, what do you value? Because what wisdom is getting at is that she is saying, I want you to value this more than anything else. And we're going to read as we continue to study Proverbs over and over and over, that as we seek it, we search for it, there's so much blessing to it. You know, it's going to be that contrast to those horrible things we're going to read, that the fool and the simple and the wicked and the scoffer are getting into. Wisdom, prudence, they're going to lead down a path that is blessed. And so the more you study it, this is another thing, love about God's word, the more you're going to just want to keep reading, the more you're going to love what is here. And it does shift your value. You do see the importance of it. So as we continue to study through Proverbs, that's what I want you to keep doing. We're just going to continue to keep doing this and shifting our focus, asking ourselves what we value, and then are we valuing this? And hopefully as we keep studying, we're just going to keep doing exactly that. Keep raising the value of what wisdom and God's word has. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. It is rich, it is powerful. It's at times the cutting the sword a little bit, dividing and just cutting some things away. Lord, I have no doubt that for each of us, you have something within the Proverbs that there might be a little bit of cutting away of the flesh, of taking that out, whether it's pride or laziness. Whatever the thing is, Lord, that Proverbs is so careful to lay out for us in a very prescriptive way of where we don't want to be so that we can walk in wisdom. Lord, I do pray that we would really ask ourselves that what is the thing that we value? And Lord, I pray then that you would help us to value the things that you value. I pray, Lord, that we would speak noble and right and true things, that we would just love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we would just cling to these commandments that you've given us, Lord. We are so grateful. I pray for every woman that's here, Lord, and just the different places that they're in, Lord. I pray that you would be speaking right to their hearts through your word, Lord. And would you bless them? In Jesus' name, amen.